I would like to, a lot of times we don't preach on marriages be much between weddings. We go to weddings a lot, but we hear wedding sermons and we let it go at that. But this morning I'm going to preach on marriage, and I realize there's a lot of young fellows here, young people, they might not be so interested in that, and as I look over, as I get to be an older person, I never thought much that I never admitted much that I'm getting older, but I am. And when I see conservative Mennonitism as a whole, as a big picture, which I get around a fair bit, I see marriage, and I see families, I see churches. And I see what makes them tick. I see what makes them go. And I think it's very important that we address the issue of marriage sometimes. In Psalm 11, verse 3, it says that if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The backbone, the foundation of our conservative Mennonite churches is families. And, of course, it's the old question of who, you know, is it which comes first, the chicken or the egg? Is it the marriage that makes the family, or is it the family that makes the marriage? That's a good question. You can debate that. But at the very least, I think sound marriages are very, very important, very crucial to maintaining the faith in the next generation. It's highly important. We're very sound as a conservative Mennonite people on the permanence of marriage. You cannot, according to the scriptures, be divorced and remarried and not be committing adultery. That's the way we understand it. We know that from scripture. We believe that. But marriage is the foundation of all relationships. We build family relationships and eventual church relationships, and relationships even with ourself is even based on what we see in our marriages and modeled around us. So it's very important that we get this straight. A marriage that matters. Who does it matter to? Well, it matters to everybody. It matters to God. It matters to the church, and it matters to us. It matters to us. But of course, we need to realize that Christian marriage is built around the fact that marriage is made in the image of God. And I appreciated the devotions this morning, and it mentioned that very fact, that we are, no matter how sinful you might be, you can come back. I think it was in verse 10 there of Colossians 3, the brother read, that you're restored into the image of Christ. Our marriages do matter. The matter in the home, they matter in the home. It is of critical importance that the marriages in our churches do take on the nature of being an influence and an institution that will affect our churches. Now let's go right back to Genesis chapter 1, and I would like to read that for a starting, and find one principle there that we want to talk about. There's two main principles that we want to look at in marriage this morning. Genesis 1:26, and we're going to read through, I believe, 28. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the face of the earth. Now it's interesting in this passage of Scripture that God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, but then it says something very important, that male and female created he them. So we can conclude that being made in the image of God is the most complete, is the most profound, complete. It's in the marriage union that the image of God is the most complete. But then it goes on in the next verse and says, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. So it's in that setting that we are called to be the image of God by being fruitful and multiplying and replenishing the earth. And I would like to put a plug in for families here. I know you brethren believe this, but it is, I would say this message is a foundational message, and that I believe it is good. It is God's will. It is his desire that we go ahead and have families. And it's not by putting it off by artificial means and so forth, but that we go ahead and have families. It says that God's image is complete, and in our male and female created he them by the marriage union, and it is through that we are to be fruitful and multiply. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 2 and read from verse 18 through 24. Not unfamiliar passages at all, but passages that I would like to underscore as being important for us to read once in a while to think and meditate upon. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Verse 18 of chapter 2. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living thing, every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowls of the air, and to every beast of the field. And for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of the ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man, and said unto him, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they both were naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. Now there could be many, many principles that we talk about here that would fill up probably the whole day, but I would like to just focus on two principles in marriage that we have read here in Genesis, and that is, one, created in the image of God, and number two, we are to cleave unto each other. Number one, created in the image of God, and number two, we're to cleave unto each other, and it says, and they shall be one flesh. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? In the context of marriage, it means that you belong to God. I would like to say that marriage can only be the best it can be when both parties belong to God. Be created in His image. Be renewed in His image, like we read in Colossians 3 this morning. That is what it means that you belong to God. Number one, that being created in His image means that you belong to God. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God before sin had marred their relationship, and it was, they were created pure and holy, but with a choice, and they were in a perfect union with Him. They walked and talked with God in a perfect, almost sensational way. One way that we can only dream of is that how they walked with God. That means that in our marriages, my service needs to be first to God. It needs to be first to God. We need to worship. It's a matter of our being created in the image of God means that it is first, is a first priority to worship. Now, so that means that everything that we do brings glory to the God that we are the image of. So if you relate to your wife, you relate to your husband, it's in that worship mode that you think about everything that you're going to do. It is in that worship that I will make it a priority for my spouse to worship God. Now, it means that you belong to God and that worship is foremost. Secondly, man or woman is a rational being and can reason, and man can choose. In every circumstance in your married life, you can choose to do one or two things. Worship God or worship something else. You can choose to worship God when the meal is late, or when he comes home late from work. You can choose. You can choose, or you can take your own way. You can choose to worship something else, to worship the God of time, the God of money. You know, many of us men are faced with that. We're going to worship the God of money, or are we going to worship the God of the creation? There's idolatry in that confronts a marriage almost all the time, and the idolatry is the God of materialism on the men's side, and the, you know, it could be the God of materialism on the lady's side also. Many other idols. Man can choose. Marriage is largely a choice of which way we're going to worship. Man is a rational being. You made a rational choice to marry the person that you have married. In America, we have a blessing. We choose to marry the person we want. In Bangladesh, it's not that case. That's not the case. Your parents make the choice. But in America, we can make the choice. It's a moral choice. It's a rational mind. It's a choice that a lot of times it's a moral choice, but not always. And there's many things we could talk about the being made in the image of God. It also means that you have a unique worth and are a worthy individual before God. Your worth is before God. So you are uniquely a person, a child of God, with a unique worth. And that could be many things we could talk about that. But the second point I would like to make is that your spouse can be God's image. Your spouse is God's image, or can be an object to manipulate. I would like to say that many of us, and a clear sign of a marriage breaking down is when we take our eyes off of our spouse as an image of God and make them an object. Now, you might say that is a little unvarnished language, but I think that's the case. You make it an idol. You make him an idol. Let's just think for a little bit. To objectify a person on the basis of his or her merits is demeaning the person. Let's just say that you young sisters are thinking about marrying a young fellow that has lots of money. It seems like that's, you know, what we should do and what you want. Well, if you marry a person because he has lots of money, what is that lots of money going to do to you? Isn't that taking your eyes off the image of God, being created in his image, and making him an object and a means and a way for you to get rich? And for you to have a nice SUV, for you to have a nice house, and so forth. So I believe that to objectify a person on the basis of his or her talents, looks, money, is to demean that person, and it's to ultimately will demean you. Because we are to marry in the Lord, and the image of God needs to be first and foremost in our marriage partner. The communists tried to rob man of the right to choose and force him into being an object that the state can control. And we know it didn't work. You cannot control man. Man has that wonderful choice, and it's there. So tonight, when we take somebody and use them for our object rather than an image of God, it is wrong. It is a form of idolatry. I would say, just in a practical way, and if you want a marriage that really matters, young fellows, you need to look at a young lady as the image of God, as being in the image of God. And I think we need to take it seriously, because if you look at her as an object, you're going to look for a much different pattern of your pattern of your quality control, you might say, of who you end up with a wife is much different. Now, if you look at it as a person, as the image of God that you want as your wife, or you look at them as an object, you are going to look at totally different way. The young man, the young fellow that wants his own way in courtship will honor himself in marriage also. If he worships the idol, the carnal nature within him in courtship, he will continue even after he's married to worship that carnal nature. I think it's very important for you young sisters to understand this, and young fellows also, that marriage is a serious matter, and it needs to be in the image of God. And it is not a matter of carnality or object worship. Now, there are some young sisters that vainly try and attract men, you might say, by how they dress, how they behave. And it appeals to men that they do this. But really, that's an object. That's making God, the sister, an object rather than the image of God. Someone that belongs to God. Remember, our worship is revealed by our marriage, whatever we do. Now, I'd like to give you just a few tests. In thinking about your wife now, for moving off the courtship, is thinking about your wife. How do you think about her? Do you think your wife exists to serve you? Your wife exists to serve you. Does she? But does she exist to help you belong to God? That is the difference between object worship and auto worship. Do you say, do what I say? You exist to serve me? If you're doing that, your marriage is headed downhill. If you are asking the question, is what I want from you is to make me happy, that's the purpose of marriage. If that's your purpose in marriage, is that somebody makes you happy, that is wrong. If you are the purpose of your marriage is to please God, then that is your marriage is in the image of the Creator. Many of us fall down in the area of what we get from our marriage. I give without expecting return favor. That's the image of God. But I give expecting something from you. You owe it to me. I need you. You have something that I can get, and therefore you need to give it to me. So this morning, I give without expecting return favor. You know, like, you have something that I need and I want it. I am going to get it. That is idolatry and object worship. But I give without expecting a return favor. That's the image of God in worship. A husband that wants his wife to dress in ways that reveal her feminine form and stuff, things like that, is very selfish and very, very given to idolatry. Let's turn to 1 Peter 3. And I think that the example of the principles given here are so important for a good, sound marriage, a marriage that matters. Let's read from 1 Peter 3 to chapter 1, or verse 1 through the 7th verse. It says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing. Whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye dwell, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. One thing I see here is that in this ideal passage, or this passage of ideals in marriage, is that number one is that Abraham was the leader. Our rule we are called to is an indication of our worship. Brethren, I have never seen it work where brethren are afraid to be the leaders. A marriage never works when never works right unless the brethren are the leaders. No matter how timid you might be, no matter how seemingly inferior you might be, no matter if you're less talented than your husband, it's still you are the leader. And Abraham here was the leader. He was very much the leader, and he would tell Sarah, yeah, we have company tonight. Go kill the calf. You know, seemingly at a moment's notice. Well, you know, and it says that Sarah would do that. The second principle I see is that Sarah was in subjection to her own husband. She said, called him Lord. Verse 6 says that even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, are not afraid with any amazement. You sisters, who are the image of God, call your superior, your husband, Lord. Now, this is somewhat foreign to our culture today, and it's maybe just even a little troubling to preach it and to say it right. But I want to take it right from the words of Scripture that Abraham or Sarah was blessed by calling Abraham Lord, and it says, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well. We need to just let it there. The rules must be the men be the leaders in the image of God, of course, and the sisters be the followers, be in subjection. It must be. It's a godly creation principle. Furthermore, as we see this passage of Scripture, that the women are supposed to be especially so, are supposed to have the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit rather than outward adorning. This is very central to the teaching of a sound marriage. That whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. But it needs to be the hidden man of the heart. We sometimes cringe at that rather direct teaching, but it's the Scripture and I believe it's true. Remember that. As you want to be in the image of God, you sisters certainly want to be in the image of God as you are married in your married life. And that is to not be putting on of apparel. That's the expensive dressing and many things that could go with that, but to give God the glory, which is a meek, even the mourner of a meek and quiet spirit, which is the price, which is in the sight of God a great price. Outward adornment brings idol worship, not the worship of the image of God. Then we have the final admonition there for the husbands. Dwell with them according to knowledge. You know uniquely who your wife is. You know her weaknesses. She's a weaker vessel, it says. And it's up to you to bring and to honor her weakness, because she is certainly an heir together with you in the grace of life, and that your prayers cannot be hindered. So today, how you treat your wife is a matter of worship. It's a matter of worship to God. It affects your worship to God. You having trouble in your personal life? How is your marriage? Let's think about that. Our role, as we are called to, is an indication of your worship. Another, maybe I didn't give my numbers out, but number four, what I got here is that recognizing that my wife is the image of God, and she is in the image of God, that her unique characteristics, or even her flaws, are used to make me more like Him. I think that's very important, that your wife's weaknesses or your husband's weaknesses is made, God has uniquely placed you together to make you grow and be more like Him. Now, immediately we start to think about your wife's weaknesses, your husband's weaknesses, and we begin to dwell on them, and how can we get them to change? Well, that might be, if it's done in the right way, might be a good thing. But primarily, it's important that we change and recognize that our wife's weaknesses, or our husband's weaknesses, your spouse's weaknesses, you know, their lateness, their bad habits and so forth is for our good. And it is made to allow that God has placed them there for to perfect us. I'm not sure where to bring this in, but I would like to say that we live in a world of smartphones, internet access. And we can view things that violate the marriage almost instantly. And brethren, it is a temptation for you. I know it is. I would like to encourage you that if you are viewing X-rated movies, you're going to destroy your marriage. It's that simple. And the first place you need to go if you're caught up in that trap is to go to your wife and tell them. Confess that. Be blunt. Be frank. And tell them just what's happening. It's very important that you do that if you're going to be in the image of God. I have seen many, many people destroying their lives, destroying their marriages because of this very thing that we find ourselves in. To be really restored in His image, like we read about in Colossians 3 this morning, we need to be completely honest with each other. It is good that we share with each other the intimate details of our temptations. Are we violating the marriage contract, committing adultery in our minds? Folks, it's too important to look the other way. The second principle I want to look at, it's in the message this morning before we close here for a few minutes, is the word cleave. The word cleave. Therefore shall man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and there shall be one flesh. The word cleave means to cling to, adhere to catch, the catch by pursuit, abide with, cleave, hold fast together, follow close, hard after someone, be joined together, keep fast, overtake, pursue, take. And I would like to say that the scriptures, I think it's important that we realize that this word cleave is not just meaning that you stay together. You know, we're pretty strong in that as Mennonite people, that you people stay together, and we don't have a very high divorce rate. It would be strange for a Mennonite for us to get divorced. But we have so many people who are in marriages that they're dissatisfactory. And then that it means more than that. The first principle of cleaving is to love your wives. Love your wives. Love your wives. This is what Ephesians 5 says. It says it three times, to love your wives. And it tells us men, love your wives. And I think it's for all the reasons we've been talking about, all the idolatry and distractions that go on. Love your wives. There's some times when your wives are the way they are. They're people. They're human. And they're not very lovable. But it says, love your wives. We are not only to exist together, we are to cleave to each other. We don't love each other unless we're willing to give something. I think true love in marriage is that you're willing to lay down something for your marriage. Jesus laid down his life because he loved us, to make it manifest in 1 John 4 is what it says. A marriage that matters is a marriage that is transparent. This is under cleaving. A marriage that matters is a marriage that's transparent. We know Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they were afraid of God, and they hid themselves, and they began to blame each other. But 1 John 4 and verse 18 said, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. So today, are you in perfect love? You can tell it whether there's fear or no. There are no secrets. One of the things that define a marriage that matters is that it is transparent. The couple is transparent with each other. Are there secrets in your life that you cannot share with your wife? A marriage that matters is a relationship, is one of trust, is a relationship of trust. Samson and Delilah was a marriage of, she married him for his strength and his ability to do things, and he married her because she was beautiful, and it didn't work. It ended up being a bad marriage. She even betrayed him. Expect that if you can't trust. Trust is what a husband needs to thrive on. You will bring the best out in marriage, in your marriage, sisters, if you trust your husband. Never accuse your husband based on a hunch or a feeling you might have. Always be sure, based on facts. A marriage of trust is one of forgiveness. Forgiveness will build trust. Both being forgiven and forgiven will build trust. Confession of failure and of shortcomings will be a regular occurrence in a marriage. I would say that some conflict in a marriage is rather normal. That's why I asked the question this morning, if this conflict that surrounded Joseph's life and his lineage or his parentage and the people that went on before him like Jacob and so forth, if that is normal. I would say that conflict is somewhat normal, but we need to forgive. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Forgiveness is supernatural. Confessing sin is the ultimate transparency, and trust. So this morning, you are not without hope. You have a lot to look forward to in a marriage. But primarily, you need to be open with each other. You need to be in the image of God, and you need to cleave to each other. Furthermore, I would like to put in a plug for family devotions this morning. I think it's so important. Family devotions, sitting down and reading the Word of God together with children around the table was a blessing that's almost over at our place. And I would just recommend that to you young families, that you do that. There is something, you know, it's not always the, I would say that, as I remember family devotions, that family devotions is not always the inspirational time that it is sometimes, but that you have family devotions and that you say that principle number one is that we worship God and have God as the center of our home for every day. So, praying together, reading together, singing together is so important for establishing priorities in your home. Today, do you see your partner as the image of God, or do you see them as an object of lust, of a way to get somewhere? Are you cleaving unto them and willing to give up whatever it takes for you to have that relationship that is godly with your wife? May God bless. Let us kneel together in prayer.